This morning we'd like to draw your attention to Matthew's Gospel chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. As Matthew tells us that the birth of Jesus happened like this. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph or engaged to Joseph, before they had come together, consummated the marriage, she was found with child by the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was of the mind to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. What's in a name? The angel said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name of the true and living God is not God. For God is not a name. God is a title. It is the title of that controlling force in your life. That master passion that controls you. That ideal, that ambition, that drive, the thing that keeps you going. The thing that is foremost in your mind and in your heart. The primary issue of your life. That is your God. Which leads to the question, what is the name then? Of your God. What is the master passion of your life? With some, it is the sex drive. People's minds, lives, conversations are occupied constantly with sexual overtones, innuations. Suggestions, all of a sexual nature. And it doesn't take long in talking with a person to discover, as the people speak, it just comes out. It's the controlling issue of their lives. In the days of the Bible, they would be known as the worshipers of Venus. If they were Romans, Aphrodite, if they were Greeks, Ashtar, if they were Babylonians, or Ashtoreth, if they lived in the area of Israel. They had built temples unto this goddess of sexual desire. And the temples were actually nothing more than houses of prostitution. They had their priests and priestesses. They had their high priest. Today, Hugh Hefner might be considered the high priest of this religion. And if you're purchasing and perusing the Playboy or other type magazines, or if you're drawn to X-rated movies designed to stimulate you sexually, then you are guilty of idolatry, the worship of idols, the worship of false gods, which the scripture said is an abomination to the true and the living God. Today there are temples that have been built, and there are those who are merchandising for this God and making fortunes as they prey upon the weaknesses of people who are given over to their sexual desires and sexual urges. For others, it's the desire and the drive for riches and power. People's lives who are driven by their desire to be rich, always looking for ways to increase their riches, though many of them have more money than they could ever spend. Their moral principles are often set aside, as they would lie, steal, cheat, deceive, do whatever is necessary in order to take advantage of someone else and make a profit off of them and enrich themselves. Ted Turner or Donald Trump could be considered as the high priest of this religion today. And again, especially in Las Vegas along the Strip, they have built beautiful temples to this god. And people are going down there seeking to be rich quick. But usually they find that rather than going out of the temple with riches, they go out broke and penniless. The god eats up their riches rather than them becoming rich. Now, in the days of the Bible, that would be called the god Mammon. And if you would ask a person pulling on those slots in Vegas, what is your god or what is the name of your god? If they would be honest, they'd have to answer, Mammon. I worship Mammon. Still, there are others who are worshiping pleasure, not necessarily sexual pleasure, but just any kind of pleasure. The sensation, that excitement, that thrill, the pleasure of hooking the perfect wave, the pleasure of skiing down the slopes, the excitement of watching two men knock each other senseless in a small ring, or the excitement of watching 22 men while 11 of them are trying to move the ball in one direction and the others are beating them to death to keep them from moving that ball. And you think of the tremendous arenas and temples that have been built to the god Molech as people have made their places to find the excitement and pleasure and thrill of watching competitive sport. Now, I am not suggesting that sex is wrong or sinful. I am not suggesting that pleasure is wrong or sinful. I'm not suggesting that money is evil or wrong. God is the one who created our sex drives. God is the one who created us male and female. God is the one who put the desire in our hearts for one of the opposite sex and draws us together. It is God who places these sexual urges within us. They're all a part of God's design for the perpetuation of the human race. And it is God who said, for this cause a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and they too become one flesh. For God has purposed that you are privileged to have a part in the creative processes. And from this union there can come that beautiful child that will capture your heart. And it is God's purpose that that child be raised in a loving environment, in a secure environment of the parents who are madly in love with each other, drawn and attracted to each other. I've often said that had God not given us this sex drive or urge, that when God created Eve, Adam would have looked at her and said, I'm going fishing, and that would have been the end of the story. It had been all over before it started. But God has put this attraction and desire, and it is God-given. However, it was never intended by God to become a God in your life. It was never intended by God that you should worship it, that it become the dominating, driving force and issue of your life. There's nothing wrong with money. It's a means by which we exchange for commodities or goods, products with one another. And the Bible doesn't say that money is evil. The Bible does say it is the love of money that is the root of all evil. When you become obsessed with it, when it becomes the primary issue of your life, getting rich is the most important thing, and your mind and your heart and life is constantly occupied in wanting to get more and more and more, that's when it becomes evil. When your love for it exceeds your love for the true and the living God. When you are worshiping mammon primarily as the principal God of your life. There's nothing wrong with pleasure. God created us with the capacity to enjoy and wants us to enjoy. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that more abundantly. The kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness and peace and joy. The Bible tells us that God takes pleasure in certain things. Pleasure in and of itself is not wrong. It's not a sin to go to the football game or to enjoy surfing or to enjoy skiing. God's designed you to enjoy these different things. The only thing is, when they become the master passion of your life, when they are first and foremost above everything else, when they are your God and you are worshiping Molech, and that is the name of your God, then that is wrong. These things are all good and proper in their place, but their place is not as the master passion of your life. And when they begin to control your life, you can become a slave to these things, and as you do, they then begin to destroy you. God commanded that thou shalt have no other gods before me. None of these things should come before him. They all are there, they're a part of life, but they are not to be the dominating force and power in your life. He is to be the supreme master passion of all of our lives. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and mind and soul and strength. You're to love him foremost and beyond. Far and beyond all other gods or desires. He wants the first place in your life. And when you do this, your life is then in balance. The other things take their proper place, not as controlling factors, not as enslaving agents, but just there to be enjoyed and to delight in. But when these other things usurp the place of God and become gods, then it is when you begin to go to extremes in these areas. For you are constantly seeking for them to provide you with contentment and satisfaction and fulfillment, but they are incapable of doing that. And so you begin to indulge in them more and more and more until you find yourself enslaved by them, but not finding the fulfillment that you desire. Now, all of these gods had their names. They had different names according to the culture. The Roman god Jupiter was the Greek god Zeus. The Nordic people had another name. The Roman goddess Venus was the Greek goddess Aphrodite, which was the Babylonian goddess Ishtar, which was not Aphrodite. Got a cross switch here in my brain and the circuits, you know, they sort of cross and Ashtoreth. You see, I started with the A, but couldn't get the Ashtoreth out. But, you know, as you get older, it takes a little longer to sometimes clear up the cobwebs. Now, what is the name of the true and the living God, the creator of the universe? What is his name? You see, God isn't his name. What is his name? When Moses was called by God out of the burning bush to go and to lead his people out of their bondage in Egypt, Moses said unto God, "When I come to the children of Israel, and I say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I tell them?" And God answered him, "I am that I am. Tell them that I am hath sent you. Tell them that the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you, and this is my name forever. I am, which is Yahweh," or some pronounce it Jehovah, "and literally means I am, or the becoming one. It is a name by which God defines his relationship to you, where he becomes to you whatever your need may be. I am whatever you might need. I will become whatever you might need." And thus the name Jehovah is compounded with other Hebrew words as God reveals himself as the answer to the needs of man. When Abraham and Isaac were going up the hill together for sacrifice, and Isaac said, "Dad, we've got the wood and we've got the fire, but where is the sacrifice?" Abraham answered, "Jehovah Jireh," or "Jehovah will provide." Jireh is provision, and Jehovah will provide himself a sacrifice. And so the name Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will become the sacrifice, or the Lord will be our sacrifice. In another place, when they were filled with despair and turmoil, he revealed himself to them as Jehovah Shalom. "I will be your peace. I will become your peace." As they were going into captivity, into Babylon, into a strange land, away from the land of promise, he revealed himself as Jehovah Shammah. "The Lord is there. He's here, but he's also there. and he will be with you there, even as he has been with you here, Jehovah Shammah. We are told that in the coming day of the kingdom, the glorious day of the Lord, in that day he shall be known as Jehovah Tzidkenu. The Lord has become our righteousness. Now, the word Jehovah has been contracted down and is incorporated in many of the names of the Old Testament. Usually when a name in Hebrew began with the J-E-H or the J-A-H or the J-O, that was a contraction of Jehovah to the Jah, or Yah, actually, Y-A-H or Y-E-H. And thus, so many of the names of those prominent people of the Old Testament were contractions of the name of Jehovah. So that Johanan means Jehovah is gracious. Josiah the king, his name means Jehovah heals. Joshua, or Joshua, Jehoshua was the first name, contracted even more to Joshua. Joshua, Jehovah saves. Now, when the angel said to Joseph, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and thou shalt call his name Joshua." Translated into the Greek and then into English, it is Jesus, but it's the Hebrew name Joshua. And he says, "Call him Joshua, for he shall save his people from their sins." So his name implies his mission. He came to save people from sin. He came to be the Savior of the world. The Greek word for sin is harmatia, or harmatia, whether or not you pronounce it in modern or classical Greek. But the word literally means to miss the mark. Miss what mark? What is the mark? Well, the mark is perfection. "Be ye therefore perfect," Jesus said, "even as your Father in heaven is perfect." And thus to sin is to miss the mark or not to be perfect. You say, "Well, nobody's perfect." It's exactly what the Bible says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And thus, because we have all sinned, we all need a Savior. One who will save us from the consequences of our sin. For the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, God said, shall surely die. And thus, because the wages of sin is death, and we have all sinned, we're all doomed to die unless we are saved. And God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son into the world that by believing in him, we would not die but have everlasting life. That's what salvation is. Being saved from the penalty and the result of our sin. Now, God has labeled everything that is destructive as sin. But you may not agree with God's list. You may think that there are certain prohibitions by God that aren't really that bad, that you can do them and not have to worry about the consequences, that it really isn't affecting you. Somehow yours is a special case. But one day you'll wake up to the realization that God is right and you were wrong. And that sin has slowly eaten away at your soul until you are lost. But the very name implies his mission. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. One day, the religious leaders were finding fault with Jesus because he was eating with sinners and with tax collectors. And they said in a derisive way, he eats with sinners and publicans. And Jesus, knowing what they were saying about him, said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He shall save his people from their sin. One day, Peter was going into the temple with John, the hour of prayer. There was a lame man who was seeking alms, and Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And he took the man by the right hand, lifted him to his feet. Immediately the man was healed. He began to run through the temple, walking, leaping, praising God. And as he came back out to Solomon's porch, a great multitude of people followed him because they knew that he was the lame man that was there all the time, and they couldn't understand how it was that he was walking. And so the religious leaders arrested Peter and John because of the disturbance that was created over this miracle. And the next morning, they also arrested the lame man too, because he was healed. And the next morning, they brought them into the religious council. And the prosecuting attorney said to Peter, tell us now, by what power or by what name did you make this man walk? And Peter answered and said, if we are this day examined because of the good deed done to this lame man, by what means he is able to walk, be it known unto you all and to all of the people of Israel that it's by the name of Jesus, the Messiah from Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, and it's even by him that this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was set of naught by you builders, but he's become the chief head of the corner, and neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name. No other God can bring salvation. There is only one God whose name is Yahweh, or in this case, Joshua, Jesus, who can bring salvation. Paul the Apostle, when he was responding to the question of the Philippian jailer, who had said, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus the Messiah, and you will be saved. When writing to the Romans, Paul said, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Lord, and we believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, then we'll be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's only one way for you to be saved from the consequences of your sin, and that is through Jesus. No wonder we Christians sing Jesus. Oh, how sweet the name. Jesus, every day the same. Jesus, let all saints proclaim his worthy praise forever. How is it that he can save us from our sins? He can save us from our sins because he died for our sins. The prophet said all of us, like sheep, had gone astray. We all missed the mark. We were going in our own way, in our own path, but God laid on him the iniquities of us all. For the transgressions of my people, God said, he was slain. He took my sin and the punishment for my sin, which is death, and he died in my place for me. And now, as I make him Lord of my life, as I acknowledge with Thomas, he is my Lord and my God, acknowledging the name of the true and the living God as incorporated in his name, Jehovah Shua, he has become my salvation. When Paul was writing to the Philippian church concerning Jesus Christ, he said, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery or something to be grasped to be equal with God, yet he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Joshua, Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Lord of my life, the master passion of my life, the supreme desire of my life, to the glory of God the Father. This brings up the following issues. Number one, what is the name of the God that controls your life? What is the master passion, the controlling passion of your life? What is the supreme interest? What is the governing passion? What is the name of your God? Honestly. Secondly, have you received salvation from the consequences of your sin through the name of Jesus? No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Neither is there salvation, he said, in any other. No other name. Have you received that salvation from the consequences of your sin through the name of Jesus? Thirdly, if not, would you like to receive Jesus, the Messiah, as your Lord today? You can, you know. And when you do, he'll wash and cleanse you and forgive you of all past sins. He will give you a new life, a new consciousness, a new dimension of consciousness. That consciousness of God and that fellowship with God, the true and the living God, the creator in the heaven and the earth, who declared his name was Yahweh or Jehovah. And in our case today, thou shalt call his name Joshua, for he shall save his people from their sins. Beautiful name of Jesus. glorious name of Jesus, it's like music in our hearts as we just sort of repeat the name. It becomes just a beautiful melody, and it causes us to just have emotions of love, and it oftentimes just brings tears to our eyes as we think of the child that was born, the Son of God that was given, who was born to Mary and was named Jesus, for he would save the people from their sins. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you today for sending your only begotten Son, that we who were sitting in darkness might see the great light. We who were dead in our trespasses and sins might receive the gift of eternal life. We who were in bondage to our flesh and to these other gods might be free to worship the true and the living God, creator of our universe, the almighty, all-powerful God who rules and reigns over all. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to be the Savior of the world. And thank you, Father, that we have found salvation through him. Amen. Shall we stand? If you have not yet received salvation, there's no other way except through Jesus, and there's no escape from the destruction of your sin apart from him. In the book of Hebrews, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect this great salvation been offered to us through Jesus? There is no escape from the destruction and the result of sin in your life apart from Jesus. I would encourage you today, go back to the prayer room, and pastors and counselors will be back there to pray with you, and you can discover what it is to be freed from the powers of darkness, to be free from the chains of your own flesh, your own desires, these false gods and goddesses that you have been worshiping. And you'll know the joy and the fellowship of the true and the living God. A new life, a glorious life, provided for us through Jesus, who has saved us from our sins. May the Lord be with you and bless you as you go. May he strengthen you, and may you bear witness to others of God's love and his provision for their salvation. You're going to go out into a pagan world that's worshiping Molech and Mammon and Ashtoreth and the rest. But let your life shine forth as a light for Jesus Christ in that pagan darkness. And may others come to know and find him through the light of his love that shines forth through you.